Father, we thank you for this week where we can reflect and remember the incredible work that you did on our behalf. Lord, we pray a blessing on our Good Friday service. May we spend time remembering, even as you commanded us to, your body being broken, your blood being shed on our behalf. And then, Lord, may we celebrate on Sunday the fact that you conquered death, that death does not have victory over us anymore, that the grave is empty, that you were the first fruits of the resurrection, and now we get to follow you in that. May we celebrate that on Sunday. Bless this time, Lord, as we go through 1 Corinthians, as we look at what you might have to speak to us as a church this evening, Lord. Speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, picking it up in verse 26. Verse 26 through verse 40 of 1 Corinthians is Paul kind of laying out some rules for the church. This is how church should be run. These are the rules that are going to make sure that things are done correct. Now, I know there are people that are like, rules? Church? What's up with that? I thought we were free in Christ. What are you talking about, rules? I mentioned last week, if you weren't here, that in order to truly enjoy anything, for a group to enjoy anything, there has to be rules on it. There has to be. And so I gave the illustration of playing Uno with my two girls, Carissa and Isabella. And I had just set down my card and I had one left, so I said Uno. And so my daughter, Carissa, was next. And so she looked at me and she said, Daddy, can I put two cards down? And I said, no. Sweetie, the rules say it's one card at a time. And then my six-year-old Isabella smiled and looked at Carissa and said, I already do that. And I said, what? And I got upset and I quit. Because if the rules aren't obeyed, you don't enjoy the game. That's what Paul is saying here. When you get a group of people together, there has to be a set of rules that govern how things run in order that people don't leave upset. And so really, what I said, these verses tell us that we are to have a considerate freedom as a corporate church. Considerate of other people, considering them better than ourselves. Yes, for free, but make sure you consider. That's really what chapter 14 is all about, considering others. So let's take a look. I see six rules, if you want to put rules there, in these verses. Number one, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Rule number one in the church, everything is for edifying. Verse 26. What the church has got to be about is seeing the kingdom individuals edified or built up. Now, this has been a theme of this book. This has been a theme of this chapter. This has been a theme of this section. It's not about self-centeredness. It's about other-centered. It's about how can your gift bless others. It's. I probably mentioned this, I'm going to say, 8 times in the last 3 chapters because it's a theme. You see it in the life of Jesus Christ. He says, if you want to find your life, lose it. That's how you get life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Jesus' own mission statement was, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus emptied himself and became a servant. So over and over, it's this theme that we're to be others-oriented, not about selfishly, what do I get, but looking, how can I edify, how can I help others? So in this verse here, this is what Paul is saying. If you've got a King James Version, it puts a question mark right after, how is it then, brethren? In the Greek, there isn't punctuation like that. That question mark should be at the end of the word interpretation, so it should say this. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone has a song to sing, a doctrine to give, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? Question mark. How is that going to work, Paul is saying. Instead, let all things be done unto edifying. What was happening in this church is when the church would get together, everyone wanted to sing a song. Everyone wanted to share a doctrine. Everyone wanted to have a tongue. Everyone have a revelation. Everyone wanted to be on stage. Everyone wanted the center of attention. And it was chaotic. No one wanted to receive. No one wanted to listen. And so Paul is like, listen, that doesn't work. That's not going to work. Instead, think about how to edify. Imagine for a second, on a Sunday, if every adult at Edgewater had a song to sing or a doctrine to give or a tongue, a revelation, interpretation, something, and every single person on Sunday was given 1 minute, and after the 1 minute, there was not a second that would go by, but the next person would start their 1 minute. If just all the adults on a Sunday at Edgewater had 1 minute to share something, the service would last 30 hours. Yeah. Now, it might already feel like that, but that's a long, long service. I've been in ones that are close to it in India. It just wouldn't work. And so Paul is saying, this doesn't work. So part of the church function is to balance things and to make some decisions corporately. What is going to edify all of us? What is it that's going to edify the entire congregation? What's going to edify? And so there are people that would like to sing songs. I'd like to sing this song. And so we have to decide, is that song, is that voice, is that going to edify the church, or is it going to annoy the church, honestly? Is it going to edify, or is that a gifted person that should be edifying the church, or do we have to make a choice? No. When somebody's up here teaching, I've got to make the decision, is that person capable of edification? Are they capable of that? Or when they get up here, is it going to, well, give you guys a little rest and relaxation? If that's the case, then you can't do it. And I've had guys I had after a Sunday service out in the bowl. I had a guy I did not know and didn't even recognize him. I don't know if he went to Edgewater, but he came up to me and he said, you know, Matt, I really think that I should be up there teaching on Sundays. I was like, wow, I don't know. And if you've ever taught, and this is just being honest, your ego is very fragile for a time afterwards. So when someone says like, it's like, was I that bad? Or a complete stranger's like, I could do better than that, man. You are horrible. Let me be up there next Sunday. So I've got to make a decision, and we as a church have to make a decision. Will that edify the whole body? Because everything that we do is to be edifying. Everything that we do is to build up the body. Now, the problem with that is this, and we'll see that play out in these next verses, where Paul says, hey, with tongues, two or three at the most. With prophets, two or three at the most. The problem with this, everyone wanted to do something. Paul says it can't be that way. Instead, it's two or three at the most, two or three at the most. The problem with that is now it limits things at church. In my personality, I don't like that. I like things that are broad-shouldered and wide. I don't like things that limit. I don't like limits. At church, I've always wanted to kind of know people well. And I don't mean just what I call the front door formalities, where you come in and it's like, hey, how you doing? Great. How are you doing? Excellent. God bless you. No, God bless you. All right. I want I want deeper than that. Deeper relationships than that. I want to know people. I want to see your kids grow up and graduate and play soccer and just, you know, I want to know people like that. That's the way I've always envisioned church. It's you know people well. You grow old together. Now, for some of you, it's too late. Sorry, y'all. There's other people I'll grow old with. Hey, it's true. I mean, come on. Honest. I'd like to grow old and then, you know, get where you're old and like cursing the current styles of clothing. How could they wear stuff like that? Don't they know the sweatsuit is the best thing in the world? Comfortable and casual. Getting mad at kids driving too fast. You little whippersnappers when I was your age. I look forward to those things, growing old and being deep relationships with people and enjoying those things. Misusing or not even using technology. I didn't need that when I was little. I don't need it now. All those things are attractive to me. But here's the problem. You can't do that with 1,500 people. In fact, sociologists say this. When you hit about 100 people, normal relationships, normal like, you know, just the casual kind of, hey, how you doing, call, all those, like normal relationship that we're used to, all those things break down after 100. Because people can't, we can't, in our minds, process that many people. It just starts to break down. And so I have this, there's this, you know, I see this limitation, and part of me says, well, you know, I'd love to have, you know, deeper things, deeper relationships than front door formalities. And I believe if you look at this chapter, much of what it says in this chapter works itself out beautifully in small groups. Not groups of 600 people, three services, but small home fellowships. It works out with retreats that you go on where you get away with 20 people and you invest and you edify each other. It would work well, and I'm really wanting to do some of these kind of Saturday seminars where you just take like 4 or 5 hours on a Saturday morning, start at like 8, get done at like noon, and you just talk about some you go in depth in something, whether it be marriage or maybe finances or, you know, just a list of them. Women's ministries. Not that I would do that one, but maybe Mark could do that one for me. But just kind of have you know, and so that was part of the reasons why we really were looking at the warehouse on Roegrever Highway, but we've had some unexpected turbulence with that building. Because I thought, man, that'd be so great to do some things on Saturday morning with a group of maybe 30 or 40 or 50 kind of people and just go deep in some ideas in Scripture, just kind of break things down. I say all that to push something on you. Get in a group of people in this church. Find your clan, find your tribe, find your crew, and plug in and invest in them. If it's a home fellowship, there's a bunch of them. We've got a yellow flyer. You can get the office, or it gets handed out second for Sundays. Plug into one of those groups. Bible studies. There's men's Bible studies. There's women's Bible studies. There's prayer groups. Plug into one of those. Find your group and just say, I'm going to invest in this group. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do life with these guys, these gals. We're going to do life together. I'm going to invest in them. They're going to invest in me. We're going to misuse technology when we get older. Curse current styles. Yell at kids, they're whippersnappers. We're going to do all those things together. Let me highly, highly recommend finding that. So number one in this chapter, number one rule, Paul says, everything needs to be done to edify. And so a church should be evaluating itself, saying, what are we doing with our Sunday services, our Wednesday night services, our groups? What are we doing in those groups that's leading people to be built up? What are we doing? Is it one of our motives? Because Paul says, let everything be done to edify. If that's not happening, we've missed our mark. If people aren't being built up in Jesus Christ, we've missed our mark. So rule number one, everything is for edifying. Rule number two, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Rule number two, talking about tongues. Paul would say this, tame those tongues. Corinth was out of control. We looked at this a couple of Sundays ago in depth on the subject of tongues. I just want to mention a couple of things real quick. If you have more questions on tongues, podcast it. It's just called Tongues. It's, I think, three Sundays ago. Couple things. Paul says this. Number one, two or three at the most, and by course, meaning one after another after another. Not everybody at once. And there has to be an interpreter. If there is not an interpreter present, then there can be no tongues, because when tongues are interpreted, it edifies the church. When it's just somebody's tongues all by themselves, it does not edify the church. We can't say amen to it, as we looked at a couple Sundays ago. So, two or three at the most has to be interpreted. Well, Matt, how do you know when tongues are interpreted correctly? There are times that I've heard somebody speak in tongues and an interpretation, and I've just known it's wrong. The interpretation has gone something like this. It's been like, you know, God is a jealous and angry God, and he is going to come down and squash a bunch of sinners, which most of you are. Amen, Selah. You're like, wow. That is not an interpretation of tongues. That's a bitter individual is what that is. Because if you look at tongues, the Bible is very clear on tongues. They are always to God. So you have here, verse 28, it says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You have in verse 16, it's blessing God. It's giving thanks to God. You have back in verse 2 of chapter 14, you have when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. And most importantly, Acts chapter 2. There in Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, when the first case of tongues is seen there, the people hear many different languages. They hear everybody speak in their native tongue, and they said this, we hear them speaking of the wonderful things of God. Tongues are always to God. A proper interpretation will always be magnifying and glorifying and amplifying our understanding of God. So that's how you'll know if it's a proper tongue. If you've got more questions, podcast the tongue thing a couple of Sundays ago. So, everything is for edifying. Tame those tongues. Number three, verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, pastors are. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Rule number three. Paul would say, permit peaceful prophecy. Permit peaceful prophesying. Now he puts limitations, I think three limitations on New Testament prophecy to ensure that it's peaceful. The three limitations are this. Number one, the number of prophets allowed to speak. He says, verse 29, let it two or three. So it's not hour after, you know, it's not, you know, this parade of prophets going by. Paul says two or three at the most. So he limits the number of prophets allowed to speak. Number two, he limits the authority of prophets. He says, and let the others judge. Once again, we talked about prophecy two Sundays ago. And I said there's a difference between Old Testament office of prophet and New Testament gift, manifestation, ministry of prophecy. In the Old Testament, when a prophet spoke, it was the very word of God. It was written down. It was infallible. It was captured for our studying. New Testament, you see, it's much different. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told here to judge what they say. And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to prove what they're saying. So the authority is limited in the New Testament prophets. Because we've all been given God's Spirit now. And 1 John chapter 2 would say, we're to test all the spirits. So when a prophet speaks, we're not just saying, oh, that's God's word. We're to say, wait a second, let me check that out. God's given me his Spirit. Is that bearing witness? And God's also given us the completed canon of Scripture where we can say, does that match up with Scripture now? So we're to judge them. So Paul limits it in the number, in the authority, and then finally, the length. Look at verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. So God, through Paul, is saying, I don't want one guy to like take over a group. I don't want one guy to take over this thing and just start prophesying and never to be quiet. He just goes on and on and on and on and on. You ever been in those group meetings? Paul says, don't let that happen. I was reading about D.L. Moody, who's just a classic guy, just not highly educated as far as very smart intellectually, but not he didn't go through the normal. He like dropped down to second grade or something. So he's just got this rough side to him that's very appealing to me. And he was in this group, and it was kind of a sharing time. And so D.L. Moody in this group asked this brother to start praying. He said, would you pray for the meeting to conclude us? And so this guy started to pray. And he took advantage of this opportunity, and he kept praying and praying and praying. And so D.L. Moody just realized he's killing this meeting. And so right in the middle of this guy's prayer, he said, and I quote for you, while our brother finishes his prayer, let us sing a hymn. I thought that's so awesome, man. Home fellowship leaders, there's your clue right there. Just, and I thought that might happen to me now that I've given out. Just all of a sudden you guys all start singing, then I'll know. I'm done. So Paul limits this New Testament prophecy by the number, by the authority, and by the length. But to me, one of the keys to this passage that people have got to get is verse 32. It says this. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Big key. There's a tendency in some people to be like, I just couldn't help myself. I had to say it. I had to stand up. You know, I was overwhelmed. I couldn't control myself. I had to speak. No. Verse 32. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. I don't think so. We had this happen to us. It was not the first time. It was the first time Phil Wickham came, and it was that day. It was really rainy, just crazy. So he's got the big concert, and I remember showing up there, and I saw this guy, and I just knew this guy's going to be trouble. I could just, you know, you could tell. I think it was a dead giveaway that he had on his forehead, 666. That was probably the giveaway. I just knew this guy is going to be trouble. So I grabbed this leadership guy. I won't mention who it is. Maybe I will. I won't mention, though, I think. And I grabbed him and I said, hey, keep an eye on that guy. He is going to be trouble. And this leadership guy kind of looked at him for about a minute or two, and he looked back at me and he said, no way, you keep an eye on him. You get paid for this. I was like, thanks, man. Do you got my back or what? Should I mention who it is? So, halfway through the Phil Wickham concert, that guy makes a bolt for the stage. Phil Wickham's up there singing away. He just starts cruising up on the stage. Praise the Lord. Jason Patton just like ran up there and grabbed the hold of him and pile-drived him. No, he didn't pile-drive him. He grabbed him, turned him around, and by that time, there's about four more of us that just kind of surrounded this guy, and we're just dragging him out of there, and he's saying, I got a word from the Lord! I got a word from the Lord! I got a word from the Lord! And we're like, okay, whatever, dude. So we just kind of took him out over the bowl, out into the woods back there, and pile-drived him there. No, there I just said, okay, if you've got a word from the Lord, tell it to me. Share it with me. I'm here. I'm listening. And so he's like, ah, all right. And he just starts just, you know, just going off. I'm like, oh boy, we have a winner. And then in the middle of his word, he just says, I got something I want to show you. And he like reaches into his back pocket and he pulls out this bracelet thing that's got his picture on it. And he's like, right to me. He's like, do you know what this is? And I'm like, no. You don't know what this is? I'm like, is this a test or what? I don't know what it is, man. He's like, this is my bracelet from the Medford jail. I just got out on Friday. I'm like, well, you're a prison prophet. Praise the Lord. Congratulations. But he was just, you know, he was one of these guys that were saying, I couldn't control myself. I had to give a word. I had to go up there for Phil Wickham right in the middle of the concert and disrupt it. No way. That is not right. Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. One of the things is making sure your spirit is subject to you. Your spirit is subject to you. And this is why this is important. Paul here in verse 31 says this, for you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Well, obviously it's not going to all happen in one service, right? Because he says two or three at the most. So what's he saying here? He's saying this, listen, you will get your chance. If it's not today, it'll be tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it'll be when God has the right time for you. Here's what I found. When I start feeling, I've got to share this right away. You know, there's a word from the Lord. Usually it leads me to this striving, kind of kick the door down mentality, which is wrong. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men. I find that I start just striving. I got to share this. I got to share this. And it becomes this almost arrogant. I have this word. I've got this word. And you need to hear it. I'm going to make sure you do. It almost becomes an arrogant, I want you to listen. And it also displays in me a lack of faith, trusting God's going to open a door and allow me at the right time, at the right moment, when this word will be correct, to give me opportunity to share it. It's a lack of faith to me. A striving, I got to do it now. They've got to hear this. Well, maybe not. Maybe it'd be better in a week. Maybe better tomorrow. Maybe it'd be better in a different group. Maybe. And we trust God in those things. He'll open the right door when it's beautiful and it's right. What I found, and I've had some chances to be in some just real good groups where there's prophecy and there's good prayer. And here's what I found was incredible. In a number of times in these groups, I'd be there. There'd be an open time to share or an open time to kind of pray. And I would feel like God was putting something on my heart. Like, you got to share this, Matt. This is important. Share this or pray this or stand up. You need to declare this. And I'd feel like that. And at least a dozen times this has happened to me. Somebody else has shared the exact same thing God laid on my heart. Has that ever happened to you? And I'll tell you, at first I'd be like, oh, he stole it. He's a prophecy thief. Out with him. You know, that was like my attitude. The reason why I had that attitude, because I wanted to get the credit for that. I want them to listen to me. I want them to know God spoke through me. That was my word. Right? It wasn't to edify other people. Really, the reason why I got upset that he spoke first or she spoke first was because I wanted the credit. Now I'm trying to do this. Maybe a little bit more mature. When that happens now, to me, it details two things for me. Number one is this. It confirms God was speaking to me then. If God laid the exact, out of the thousands of precepts that he has in his word, out of the thousands of things, if he laid the same thing on my heart as somebody else in this little group, that's phenomenal. That was God then. That was God speaking. God spoke to me. It's confirmation that God spoke to me. Number two, what I realize is this. God's also speaking to other people. He's not just speaking to me. He's speaking to other people in here. And if I'll listen, I just might hear him speak to me. If I'll listen. If I'll put aside my arrogancy and put aside my desire to get credit. If I'll listen, I might hear him in this group, hear him from another prophet, hear him from another person. It's teaching me those two things. So to me, rule number three is you've got to allow a time for peaceful prophecy. You got to permit it. Where does that work? Where do tongues, where does prophecy work? To me, the best is in smaller groups. And I am praying about how to orchestrate maybe some services that are better planned for things like this. And so pray for me in that. I think if you have a home fellowship leader that says, you know what, I want to open things up, I think that's a great time as well. So works great in those kind of groups. So permit peaceful prophecy. Number four, verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. This was Sunday's message, gender roles, and Paul says there's got to be order in the gender roles in church. So we did that on Sunday for better or for worse, and I've heard both. Most of it was for better. I just read an email on my way here. It came through. It's from a guy in Iraq, and he said, I was podcasting your message, and he said, I've been trying to make this decision. And he said, I've been putting it off on my girlfriend. Like, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? You know? And he said, when you said that sometimes men will do that in order to have somebody blame in the future, he said, that was exactly me. And so he said, I'm standing up, I'm being a man, and I'm making the decision. Thank God. So, you know, there's been some that are like, how can you believe that? Well, to me, it's the Bible, but to each his own. For better or for worse, that's where we're at Edgewater. So rule number four, there's got to be gender order. Rule number five, verse 36. This is classic. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it to you only? Paul's like, did you write the Bible? He's addressing now. There's throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, there's this prideful kind of group that keeps popping up. And so now he's addressing them. What? You guys think you're so right? Did you write the Bible? Come on. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Rule number five, ignore ignorant speakers. And what I mean by ignorant is how it's used in verse 38. It's people, individuals that think they know better than the Bible. Oh, well, you know, that's archaic, or you know, I've got a new revelation. Paul says, ignore them. People that refuse to listen to the Bible, refuse to listen to them, ignore them. So he's addressing really a group of unteachable, prideful know-it-alls at Corinth. And he just says, if people are going to be that way, ignore them. Don't listen to them. If you don't listen to God, we will not listen to you, is really the message of those verses. If you're not going to listen to God's word, then we're not going to listen to you. And in verse 37, I love it, says this, if any man think himself to be a prophet, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, thinking and being are two different things. Do you know that? They are. Deciding and doing are two different things. Thinking and being are two different things. I use this illustration with my kids all the time when they start getting in this area. I'll say to them, girls, five frogs are on a log. Four of them decide to jump off. How many are left? And, oh, that's easy, Dad. One. I say, no, five. Because deciding to do something and doing something are two different things, girls. Deciding and doing, thinking and being are two different things. And Paul gives one measure of how you're going to know if somebody is spiritual or if somebody's a prophet. One measure. Not how emotional you can get. Not how you say, Jesus, Jesus. Not if you wear a white suit and have big hair. One thing he says, your respect for Scripture. Truly spiritual people will have a deep respect for God's word. They must acknowledge that what I'm writing you is the commandment of the Lord. If they won't do that, they are not spiritual, they are not a prophet, ignore them completely. There's a period of time where I spent about 2 weeks every single morning going to the Gospel Rescue Mission, just where I was at. It was about 10 years ago. I happened to be living right next door. Let's see, it was 13 years ago. Man, that was a long time. So I was just right next door. So I was going in. It was a Bible study. It was from 6:55 to 7:55. I don't know why. It didn't start at 7 to 8, but it didn't. And I'd go in there, and the guy that is the director of the mission here in Grants Pass, his name is Pastor Keith Heck. Pastor Heck. What a name, man. Oh, boy. So he would come in there, and it's a rough crew. You know, I'm probably one of the roughest at that point at 6:55 in the morning. And he would always do this. When he would start, he would grab his Bible, and he would look at all of us, and he would say, "Give ear to the very reading of God's word." And it was just amazing. All of us would be like, "Whoa, that's right. Okay, this is God's word." The man has great respect for God's word. That's a spiritual man. Paul says, that's how you'll know. He will acknowledge the authority, the commandments of the Lord. Not the 10 suggestions, not the 10 might want to try out, 10 commandments. He's going to have great respect for God's word. If they will not listen to God's word, don't listen to them. It's that simple. John Corson in the School of Ministry told us this. He said, "Guys, I would rather listen to a brand new believer teach the Bible than a seasoned Hebrew Greek scholar that is not a believer." And when I heard that, I was like, I like that. Because I had a guy at Oregon State called Marcus Borg that I agree with you fully. I was like, "Amen, John." And he said, "You know the reason why? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says this, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. If that man does not have God's Spirit, he cannot understand Scripture. It's all natural to him. I would rather hear a brand new believer with God's Spirit expound Scripture than a seasoned Hebrew, Greek scholar." If they don't respect God's word, do not listen to them. People ask me at times, can you recommend some commentaries for me? I tell them, I have a very simple rule for commentaries I like. If the commentary, in reading it, if the guy, the writer, magnifies God and minimizes man, that is a commentary I keep. If, on the other hand, the commentary magnifies men and men's abilities and men's thing and kind of minimizes God's role and thing, I get rid of that. I throw it away. Because good theology always magnifies God and minimizes man. You see it in the Psalms over and over. Come, let us magnify God. And what is man that you're mindful of him? Good spiritual people magnify God, have great respect for Scripture, love the word, and that's how you know they're spiritual. That's the measure Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 14. So, rule number 5, ignore ignorant speakers. And then finally, rule number 6, verse 39 and 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Final rule. A correct church will be a beautiful balance. Not getting to one side where it's just chaotic, but not getting to the other side where it's so conservative, God's Spirit is planned right out of the proceedings. A correct church is going to have a balance. Hey, covet to prophecy. Don't forbid not to speak with tongues, and let all things be done decently and in order. These chapters 12, 13, and 14, have all been about God's Spirit working through God's people. That's the summation of these three chapters. Whether it be the gifts, chapter 12, whether it be through love, you can only love truly by God, it's a fruit of God's Spirit, and whether it be corporately in the church. It's God's Spirit moving through God's people. And I think it's very important when you think about how God's Spirit is going to move through his people to remember how the Bible typifies the Holy Spirit. It typifies him as a dove. right? Not as an eagle or not as a hawk. And you can be glad for that. A number of years ago, I was in my study, and I was studying away, and I had this big window that looks out onto the woods behind my house. And I saw like this gold flash out of my eye, and I kind of looked up, and I didn't see anything. And so at first I thought, they've arrived. They've landed. 1320 Walker Road, they're here, get my guns. But then a moment later, this hawk kind of jumps up behind this fallen down tree that was only about 20 feet from my window. It jumps up there, and it's got this snake about, 3 feet long in its talons, and it's just kind of, the snake is still alive, writhing around, and the hawk kind of looks around to make sure everything's safe, and then it just reaches down with its beak, its razor-sharp beak, right at the midsection of this snake, and just kind of clamps into it and just disembowels it, just like rips everything out of it. I was like, awesome, do it again. This stuff is just scattering. It was like, Mutual of Omaha or Discovery. It was great. How glad I am that God's spirit isn't like a hawk. The minute you make a mistake, bang, disemboweled. Right? Too often, I think sometimes people use the gifts of the spirit. They're like a hawk. They attack and they pick on and they disembowel. And to me, that's wrong. The gifts of the Spirit should look like the fruit of the Spirit. There should be gentleness, peacefulness, kindness. Overarching it all, there should be a love that takes place. So Paul says, a correct church is going to be this beautiful balance where God's Spirit is working through his flock, ministering in such a way that you see gentleness and kindness and love and beauty. A good church, a correct church, is going to be a beautiful balance. Well, would you please stand up with me and pray? I got a couple things I want to pray about with you guys as a congregation. So if you would, please grab the person's hand next to you. I know that can be embarrassing, but do it. I didn't use lotion today. We have Easter Sunday this Sunday, which is an important day. It's a great day just to proclaim the gospel, so I'm so looking forward to that. But we also have some other things that are kind of cooking right now. We're trying to figure out a day where we can have some time in our office where women's things can take place. I don't know if you were here on a Saturday when I was doing the doubting series, and there was a really tough question given. And to me, that was not the time to deal with that question. And so I just, my heart kind of broke from that, and I just started praying about and talking to some people. How do we facilitate issues like that are real sticky, that are real hard, and kind of out of that has birthed this idea. Let's try to make a day in the office that will work, where we can just say, hey gals, if there are needs that you don't want to discuss with myself or Mark or Glenn, then we have a time that we're going to set aside for those things. And so we're trying to work through that and come up with something on that. So I need prayer for that. We need prayer for that. Also facilities. There's been our high school group is just exploding. Praise God for that. Jason Patton is doing a phenomenal job. We've got upwards of 100 high schoolers that are coming out to that group. And we're limited right now by space. That's the limiting factor. And so we had the warehouse, and we did some things wrong. Obviously, we did with the city, so it's our bad on that. And we're just trying to work through how do we do that inexpensively with the modifications they'd want to make to that building. Or should we go in a different direction? Is it time to just say, hey, maybe we'll try something else? So we just need wisdom there. I want to see kids taken care of. I read this great book. It's called Soul Searching. If you're interested in it's a real detailed book on kids and kind of where they head in life. They said there are two factors in a kid getting it. Number one is the parents. You can't just drop your kids off on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night and expect them to do well for an hour. It doesn't work that way. You know, it just doesn't. The number one factor in kids doing well, their parents. Number two factor, though, a youth pastor. So the number two factor is youth pastor. And there are families, quite honestly, where the dad's disappeared. And so I want to make sure that we can help out in that area with guys that'll come alongside these families. And so I just want to, Lord, how do we facilitate that? How do we make sure that high school age group is able to be pastored well? And what should we do in this season, in this time where those are tough ages to be in? You know, we all know each generation, it's just getting a little bit more difficult for kids to navigate through everything that's being thrown at them. So that's a big prayer request of mine. Lord, what do you want us to do with middle school and high school? So we need prayer on that as well. I'm really big on kind of trying to establish a mentoring system here. And so I've got some ideas, and I'm trying to put all that stuff together as well. Because to me, the church has historically been really good at preaching messages, but very poor at getting people to obey. You look at statistics. You got divorce statistics. We preach on marriage all the time in churches across America. Why in the world is our divorce rate the same as the world's? Something's wrong there. We preach on it, but it's not obeyed. You don't have to go a week without hearing about some pastor falling into immorality. Something's wrong. And I think the missing link is Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so there's this discipling, mentoring side of the church where in America, to me, it's the weak link. And so I want to see us as a church not grow big. I want us to grow deep with those kind of things. So just a lot of stuff right now that if you're a prayer, be praying with us. And so, Father, we do that now. We thank you that we have this awesome opportunity to proclaim the good news on Sunday. And so right now, Lord, we pray that souls would be stirred. We pray that those that need to hear would gather together with us on Sunday morning. I pray that we would be those that invite. This is our opportunity. I pray that Lord, more than anything else on Sunday morning, I pray that those that come would say, of a truth, God is here. I met Jesus Sunday morning at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I pray that this group here would be undercover, moving about and blessing and praying and prophesying and speaking to those that come. And that constant chorus of communication coming from your Spirit would woo people to salvation, Lord. So fill and enable each one of us, Lord. We lift up facilities and decisions, Lord. We just pray that we would do what's best for your kingdom, what's going to glorify and honor you. We've been entrusted with 100 high schoolers. Lord, I want to use that talent well. I want to see them established. I want to see them raised up in the faith. So give us the ability to do that, Lord. Whatever that means. However that works, Father. And for discipleship, Lord, I want to see each one of us grow deeper. I want to see each one of us know you better. I want to see each one of us hiding your word in our heart so that we might not sin against you. Help us in that way, Lord. Help us to not be a church that is a mile wide but only an inch deep. Help us to be a church that sinks down roots, Lord, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, Lord. That our leaves never wither because we're next to you, the river of life. Bless us. For the ladies, Lord, that have been ripped off and stolen from, by the enemy. But may we cover them well. May the men of Edgewater Christian Fellowship be those that cover well. Give us an ability to do that, Lord. Give us wisdom on how to best facilitate and offer opportunities in that, Lord, I pray. We thank you for this evening. We pray that we would be the correct church that finds that beautiful balance, Lord. We bounce around and we go back and forth, Lord, like a pendulum. I pray that you would continue to guide us into that narrow, straight way that is balanced, Lord. It's for your glory. It's for your kingdom we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.